some thoughts about a passage that apparently he has a special fondness for in John chapter 14, and that he would like to deliver the sermon this evening if it was okay with me, and of course it was perfectly fine with me, and so he suggested that I coordinate the song service to go along with that, which I was glad to do, and if the theme is heaven-centered, let's have a heaven-centered song service. So I asked the men of the congregation to prepare songs, be prepared to lead them, centering on a theme of heaven. And it became kind of a free-for-all, to be honest with you. We had several of our men who volunteered to lead the same song, multiple songs, actually. And so we had to stick with kind of a first-come, first-serve sort of thing. So if you see a number that comes up on the screen that looks like your number, it may not be your number. So be aware of this. The order that we're going in is the following. Bill Hastings will go first, and then Jimmy and Quinn and Brian Hastings and Caleb, and then Steve will lead a song before his lesson. We're going to sing number 194 to begin with, When We All Get to Heaven. I would also urge the song leaders, several of you are leading more than one song. You can lead whichever one you want first, but the rest of us are going to be singing the one on the screen. So I would encourage you to lead that one. All right, When We All Get to Heaven, number 194. Let's be standing while we sing this song. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Be seated, please. Again, the order is Bill, Jimmy, Quinn, Brian Hastings, Caleb, and Steve.
My home above.
There's a home beyond this body for the soul. Here's a mansion for the blessed, where from God eternal blessings ever flow, and a safe forever rest. In a house where battles and earth ever ring, I will make my home above. In immortal glory, evermore to sing of the Savior's matchless love. 'Tis a land someday my spirit shall behold in a joy beyond compare. How I long to see that city made of gold and to meet my Savior there. In a house where gladness and earth ever ring, I will make my home above. rise with Jesus evermore to stay in the land beyond the sky. When the angels gently carry me away to the Father's home on high, in a house where glad hosannas ever ring, I will make my home above, in immortal glory evermore to sing of the Savior's matchless love.
Higher ground, number 109. Higher ground. Let us sing. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. Arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the songs of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
Number 213. Here we are, but straying pilgrims.
Oh, here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this place again. Yonder of the rolling river, where shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed
beyond this land of parting.
No, so beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses are cutting this, and far beyond the taking and the reaping, lies the land of bliss, land beyond the very bright, land beyond.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in the land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join the happy band. No tears out there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears out there, no tears in heaven will be known. Glory is waiting up yonder, where we shall spend an endless day. No tears out there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears out there, no tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder will cease to wonder, for things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, saint ones be nearer, in heaven where all will be made new. No tears out there, sorrow and pain will. No tears out there, no tears in heaven will be known.
Number 206. 206. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in the bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more ponder, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted and lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a Roman crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday the streets that are pure as gold.
Next song will be number 76, We Shall Assemble.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne, into his presence. We bring an offering of song, glory and honor and dominion.
sing the song of the redeemed.
And at the end of our journey, we shall bow down on bended knee, and with the angels up in heaven, we'll sing the song of victory. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the
I want to thank Jimmy and Brian for taking my hymns, but that's okay. That's all right. 196, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. The song of redemption is ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Be seated, please. If you're following along in the books, please go ahead and mark number 208. 208, that will be the invitation hymn. And I want to thank Hal for switching places with me tonight. Because 14th chapter, John is one of my all-time favorite books of the Bible. He's the disciple that Jesus loves. Jesus, when he is on the cross, he looks down and he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your son. Behold your mother." And she goes to live with him after Jesus is crucified. And this particular passage has always given me hope. Given me comfort, and it's given me strength to carry on. Jesus makes two promises in the very first couple of verses. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I am fixing to go to my death. I am fixing to be crucified." And of course, his disciples really don't quite understand what he's talking about. But even Peter says, "This will not happen." And of course, he rebukes Peter for this. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, different translations say rooms, mansions, dwelling places. "In my Father's house are many mansions." And I have gained comfort from this. Because this tells me that there's going to be enough room for all the faithful, all the obedient, all those who follow God's word to the ultimate, to the utmost, that there's going to be room in heaven for all of us if we are found faithful. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There again, he's telling us that he is going to leave. And we can believe he did. And if I go, and of course we know he went. We have witnesses of it that saw him ascend in Acts. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That means he is coming back for us. So all we have to do is be patient. We have to remain steadfast, be hopeful, and do the absolute ultimate best that we can. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to sin, because we are human, as a matter of fact. We are going to sin. But we do have someone that is up there. And you might say he's at bat for us up there now with his Father, our Heavenly Father. If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this tells me that we are going to have a home in heaven with Christ and with our eternal Heavenly Father. And as Hal preached, spoke this morning in chapter 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. And brethren, that is possibly is the most important thing that we are to do, is to love each other and carry on with that. And believe me, the love of brethren is strong and encouraging and uplifting. So please, let's keep doing what we are doing. Please, let's keep what we are doing. So the text of my lesson tonight is going to be John chapter 14, verse 6. It's going to be the main point of my lesson tonight. Two remarkable statements are found in this one verse. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Second statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, as we all know, these statements were made during a discussion with Jesus' disciples. He was preparing for his impending death, and he had kept telling this and kept telling them over and over and over of what he had to do. And of course, everybody, the Pharisees, the Jews, you know, Jesus did not come in a manner that they were accustomed to, that they were looking forward to. They wanted to get rid of Roman rule. They were scared to death about the Romans. The Romans were going to come take them out of their country, take their country away from them. But he was preparing them for his death. As we read in verses 14, 1 through 4, then this prompted questions by Thomas and Philip. We see that in verses 5 through 9. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, again, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? He had been with them some 3 years. And you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus claims to be three things: the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look to see where we see Jesus is. First of all, he is the way. He claims clearly to be the only way of God. And we see that in John 14, 6 again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means there is no other way to get to God except through Jesus. And that is the same way with us today. Once Jesus died, once he was resurrected, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he's at now. We could turn to Acts, where Stephen is being stoned. And he looks up and he sees Jesus looking down at him from heaven. So we know that Jesus is in heaven now with his Father. And so we have no other access. So how are we going to get to heaven? through Jesus. We also see that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter reflects on this and he says, "And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other way. No other way. And people of the world, the Bible, if men would sit and take and read the Bible for what it says and what it means, these pews would be full. They would be filled. We'd have standing room only. The Bible is so simple, it is so easy to understand. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus and his teachings and what he has left us to do. He is the way to the Father. He revealed him in the book of John. John stresses this in his gospel. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Then John 12, 44 and 45, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me." So if we've seen Jesus, if they have seen Jesus, they have seen the Father. But it's like talking sometimes to a brick wall. You can't get through to people sometimes. No matter, it's like you just got to say, hit them upside the head and say, listen to me. Listen what I'm telling you. But Jesus didn't do that. Maybe he should have. He opened the way to God. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the writer there in chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. And we think it's Paul, but we're not sure. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." Now, another word for the curtain there is the veil. And we know that, and having read and having studied before, going that when Jesus was resurrected, when he was crucified, the veil was torn in the temple. But it was not torn in a conventional manner like some man would do, that they would go and tear the bottom to top. No, the veil was torn from top to bottom. No man could reach the top. The only man that had access to it was the high priest, and he was not tall enough to reach the top of the curtain. So it was torn by God, and it was torn from top to bottom. This had been done away with. Now mankind had access to salvation, not having to have someone to render sacrifice for us, because we've had that perfect sacrifice given in our stead. We also see that he now serves. He did not serve, but he now serves as our high priest. Also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And it's real. When we read the scripture about Jesus, when he says he was tempted in all points like as we were, which means he knows what we are going through. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we're suffering with. But he is a loving priest, and now he is, one of his offices now, or one of his titles, is he is our high priest. He intercedes for us. Intercedes means he is our go-between, our advocate. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children," this is John writing this, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and we are human, we are going to sin, we are going to fall short, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we don't have to worry about these sins. We can repent of those, but we are to be stronger. We are to strive not to repent and do those sins again and again. It's not like we have a free ticket to go out and say, "Okay, I can go ahead and sin and do anything that I want to do, and it will be forgiven." That's not what that is. It's not, Jesus is not a safety net for that. But he died. He became that perfect sacrifice. He gave his life on that cross willingly so that we might have that that he is our advocate. He is at the right hand of God. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Which means he still is. It's going to be a continuous thing for Jesus until God in his wisdom, his patience and his long suffering is finished, and he says, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to go ahead and send Jesus to claim his bride, the church. And then he won't be needing to intercede for us again. We'll go before the judgment seat, and we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. Because we don't want to hear those things. People think they're doing what God wants for them. But they're not, because of their attitude or whatever. And God's going to look and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. He is our go-between. He is our advocate. He's at the right hand of God. He is also our mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He does all these things for us because he loves us. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that's his job. That's one of his jobs now. And he does it because he loves us. He came to this earth willingly. He gave up his home in heaven to come and be here on this earth to suffer. He willingly did that. He willingly went to the cross. We know that he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, what did Jesus say? Thy will be done. He went to the cross. He suffered. If you've ever read anything about what goes on at the crucifixion, that is agonizing. I mean, they take whips. They put glass or rock or bone at the end of the whips. And they beat you. And it's you read about it sometime. Read about it sometime. If you want to read something, it is just, and Jesus went through this for us, for you and for me. And for someone to go through that for me, it's amazing. It's more than I can comprehend. But I praise God that he did go through that for me. Because as these hymns that we've been singing tonight, heaven is going to be worth anything that we have to give up here on this earth. Anything that we have to give up. It's going to be the most absolutely beautiful place. We have a description of it in Revelation, and I'm not sure, and through my own understanding, I'm not sure if that's what heaven's actually going to look like. But through faith, I know it's going to be the prettiest place that we could ever imagine. And when John writes about it, he wrote about it in a manner that I'm sure that we could understand and that we could appreciate and that we could accept. But Jesus is up there interceding for us that our sins will not keep us from that. Because of his life on earth, his death, and his service, he is truly the only way to God. The second point, he is not only the way to God, he is also the truth. All right, now you guys know that I am numero uno on word study. That is, you know, one of my favorite lessons, way to present a lesson, is to do a word study. And the word that I have picked is truth. What is truth? Well, this was posed by Pilate in John 18:38. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no fault or no guilt in him. I'm not going to be guilty of having him crucified. The word truth or true, it's unconcealed, actual. I got all these definitions from Webster's Dictionary. Unconcealed, actual, real, genuine, sincere, essential, constant, honest, just. When Jesus speaks of truth, it corresponds to testify to reality, factual, and absolute. Well, let's look at this. How is Jesus the truth? Well, the truth is real and knowable. John 8:32. And we'll go back and we'll go through 8, John 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Truth can set one free from the bondage of sin, and that's what Jesus offers freedom from, the bondage of sin. We see that in John 8:32-34 again. His doctrine is the way to truth and frees one from sin. There again, as we've read, 31-36. He proclaimed his father's word as truth. John 17:14-17. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So by faith, brethren, we can believe what is written in these scriptures. By faith, we can accept it. No, we weren't around to see Jesus, but we have descriptions of him. We have descriptions of what he did, where he came from, what he did for us, what he continues to do for us today. And by faith, we can accept that. We are witnesses that we accept because we are here tonight. We came to study another portion of God's word. And I pray that the things that I say are true. And if not, please let me know. But as in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." I said should, I didn't say could, because if you say could, if your translation says could, that's incorrect. That means that you would be practicing, you would be a once saved, always saved. And of course we know that a saved person can lose his soul salvation. Should be saved. He that believeth should be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. He proclaimed his Father's word, which is truth. By abiding in Jesus' teaching, we can know the truth and be free. Freedom from sin becomes more meaningful when we consider that Jesus is now the life. We know that he's the way. We know that he's the truth. But he has given to us the life. He offers several things. The first he offers is the abundant life. We talked about that in our Bible study this morning, about the good shepherd. There's a difference between being just a good shepherd and being a hireling. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, one of the terms that we as Christians have been given is the term sheep, because we have to have a follower. If not, we would go about, you know, whatever way seemed best for us. You know, that path over there may look good. This one over here may look good. You know, depends on where we're wanting to go. The hireling is going to let the sheep go to their, if they come upon trouble, say a lion or a bear or a wolf comes upon the sheep, the hireling's going to say, "Hey, you're not going to take them all. If it's a large flock, you're not going to take all of them. Just take what you want, and I'll take care of the rest of them. I'll take the rest of them back to their master." But the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And this is what Jesus did. He is our good shepherd. He gave himself for us. We see in John 10:10-11, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am." This is one of those I ams we studied about this morning. "I am the good shepherd." Not I was the good shepherd or I will be, but I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we see that Jesus did that for us. He laid down his life for us. He also offers peace. And the world cannot give this peace. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What can the world do to us? If it kills us, they may think they're doing themselves a favor. But actually they'd be doing us a favor. We wouldn't have to put up with what's going on in this world today. And I've got the point, I've quit looking at the news because they're biased. They don't only present what they want to present. And it's just unless it comes up about weather, we've got bad weather coming, okay, be prepared, get ready. But anything else, unless it's going to affect the United States, then we look at the news. But otherwise, I pass on it. I pass on it. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We're going to have troubles in this world. We're not promised a perfect place until we get to heaven. That's when we're going to have the perfect place. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And through Jesus, we can overcome the world as well. We can overcome the tribulation. We can overcome the troubles that we're going to have on a daily basis. It's not a perfect place. But we are fortunate. I will say this. We are fortunate because if we listen to some of our brethren overseas, they have to worry about their very lives if they were to gather in a place like this to worship God. So how fortunate are we? And that should be one of our prayers that we make each day, that the leaders of our country, that they pass laws that we can continue to enjoy these freedoms. But if it changes, we need to make sure that we make our stand sure. Then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's comforting. That is very comforting. Because the daily lifetime will bring anxiety. It could bring anxiety, the things that are going on. Financial problems, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. All right. "His love, which passes knowledge." John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And what else does he tell us about his commandments? They're not grievous. They're not hard to keep. We may have to put his commandments over some things of our own, but it will be worth it in the end. It'd be well worth it in the end when we find our home in heaven. We also see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It's greater than knowledge. And through it reveals to us the fullness of God. And Jesus also provides joy, which is inexpressible. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Peter writes beautiful words about Jesus. And he was the one, he was the one that gave Jesus the most trouble. How many times do we read where Jesus has to rebuke Peter? Peter spoke a lot of times without thinking first. It's act first and then think later. And Jesus rebuked him for it on several occasions. The last time when he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "You know that I do, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep, Peter." Go out there and instruct them. Show them the way. Teach them. I think sometimes Peter was getting a little frustrated with Christ, too, when I read that. Because Christ, you know, you've asked me three times, and I've told you the same thing three times. Yes, I love you. Then do what I tell you, Peter. Do what I tell you. The same thing. Do we love Christ? Do we love God? Then do what he says. Do what he says. Jesus offers us an abundant life. How he provides this life? By the new birth. We must be born of water and the Spirit. John 3:3-5. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then this is about Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He was thinking physical birth, of course. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And of course, we know that Jesus is talking about baptism. We must be baptized. We must be buried in water. And I have such a hard time with people that say, "Well, you know, baptism's not necessary." Jesus said, "All authority has been given me in heaven and in earth." What part of being baptized don't they understand? Well, it's a work. I've made this point before. Sure, it may be a work. It's a work of obedience. When God, God through Jesus tells us, "You must be baptized," how much more plain can it be? That's like saying 1 + 1 = 2, or, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. How simple, how easy is that? We must become a new creature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22-25. And this is Peter writing about Christ. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." He provides the life through his gospel, which we are reborn, or we are born to a new life. In conclusion tonight, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, Jesus is truly, we have looked for a few minutes tonight, he is truly the way. He is truly the truth and the life. He is the way to know and experience God as our Heavenly Father. The truth that provides freedom from the bondage of sin. We no longer have to worry about the bondage of sin anymore. The source of life that is blessed now, once we become Christians, we have a blessed life here on this earth. But it's going to be so much better, so much greater, and it's going to last forever. You know, forever is a long time, a long time, long time. The source of life that is blessed now and lasts forever, has Jesus become your way? Has he become your truth, your life, your way to God? To a relationship with your Heavenly Father. To be delivered from the bondage of sin through his blood. And we come in contact with his blood through baptism, through the waters of baptism. To an abundant life of spiritual rebirth. And the blessings that follow being baptized. Have your sins taken away. That's awesome. That is awesome. To have the things that we did before erased. That's like doing your homework on a board with not permanent. You just go on with the answers wrong. Just go in there and wipe it out. Redo it. I know most of us here tonight have been baptized. But unless you have responded to the gospel, his way, his truth, and the life to offer, it has no value. the things that we have said, the things that are written in this book, if you haven't responded, it's not doing you any good. Jesus was crucified in vain. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not will be condemned." Acts 2:38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We know that some 3,000 came forward that day. We don't know how many thousands were there to worship at Jerusalem, but 3,000 came forward that day. And then Acts chapter 22, "For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If there's anyone here tonight who has not been baptized, and once you are baptized, you are added to the Lord's church. We read that in Acts. You're added. I've made mention before, this is not an organization that you join. God adds you to his list, to his role. But if not, why? Why tarriest thou? Why do you wait, dear sinner? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. If you have been baptized and you have been added to the Lord's church, but you have sinned in a public manner and you need to come forward tonight, would you please do so and have your sins taken away where they are no longer remitted to you? Because Jesus is our advocate. He is our go-between. He is our propitiation. If we can help you tonight, would you please come forward as we stand and sing?
Sing to me, O heaven, sing that song of peace from the toils that by you will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing on my heart will flow. Sing to me, O shadows o'er me rise and swim.